Well, we're continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and just a brief kind of introduction to where we are, since it's bigger part of a bigger context, obviously, here. We've been, for many weeks now, going from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and now we're in chapter 14. The reason, normally I go through books of the Bible from the beginning to end, the reason we're just kind of focusing now on this one section in 1 Corinthians is that this started with a kind of a series on a specific subject, the subject of spiritual gifts, the issue of charismaticism or charismatic theology, and then what's called cessationism, and what should we think as Christians about these issues? What is speaking in tongues? What is it that happens today, and what is it in the Bible? Are they the same? And I would say no, they're not. But those of you who heard me, and if you're interested, you can listen to previous sermons. But so that's the subject that we've been dealing with now for many weeks and months already. And since the main passage in all of the Bible dealing with the issue specifically about speaking in tongues is these chapters 12 to 14 in 1 Corinthians, Paul doesn't even mention the subject in any of his other letters. Tongues are not mentioned. Tongues are mentioned only, the gift of tongues, in the book of Acts, where it first happens. And there we see what it is. The supernatural, miraculous gift to speak human languages which they had not learned themselves. You can look at that in Acts 2, and we looked at that when that was the time. And now we've been then looking at this section in 1 Corinthians and the details of that. And today we're continuing here in chapter 14, verse 13 to 19. Verses 13 to 19. But before we look at those verses in more detail, let me again read chapter 14 to us. I'm tempted to read from chapter 12 again, but for the sake of time, I will not do it. But 12 to 14 is where Paul deals with these issues regarding spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 is the actual application of what he has said in chapter 12 and 13. But let me read. Chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If you with your tongue utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say, Amen, to your thanksgiving, when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to these people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his hearts are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2, or at most 3, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church, and speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. That's 1 Corinthians 14. And as I said there, to rightly understand what he's even doing there, we've spent these many weeks looking at chapter 12 and 13, where Paul lays the groundwork on what he's then teaching about tongues and the practical application then in church in chapter 14. And today we find ourselves in verses 13 to 19, as I mentioned. 13 to 19. And I've said it a few times probably throughout this sermon series, but I'll say it also again, and I think especially also this passage It's difficult. It's not, you know, that we believe as Protestants, we believe in the clarity of Scripture, that Scripture is clear. But that does not mean that every portion of Scripture is equally clear. Some parts are more difficult to understand and require more wisdom even, like wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Or it requires more digging and understanding. Some things, like the basic truths of the gospel message, are plain and clear for the smallest child or the oldest adult and anyone in between to understand. And then there are things that are more difficult. Even Peter, when he writes in his letter, he refers to Paul's writings. He says, in Paul's writings, there are some things that are difficult to comprehend, which the ignorant twist to their own destruction, just like they twist the rest of the Scriptures. So there are different portions of Scripture that are more difficult to comprehend than others. Yet, all of Scripture has been given to us by God for a purpose. And I believe that even though there might be some things that we can't fully nail down, and there might be, well, I don't know the exact answer to that little thing, that all of these truths, as we prayerfully approach it and seek to study it to the best of our ability, God will give us clarity and understanding and guiding us from wrong views that would lead to harm and wrong practices. And I believe especially here and this chapter, and even these chapters 12 to 14, like there's this famous early church father, John Chrysostom. John Chrysostom once said when he was commenting on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul begins this subject about spiritual gifts, specifically these certain kind of spiritual gifts like tongues and prophecy. And Chrysostom basically makes that comment that these are difficult for us to comprehend. Not so much that the subject itself is so difficult, but it is difficult from his view already year 300 roughly. He says, because these things ceased such a long time ago. And he was saying that because we don't see these exact things, so it's kind of hard. The Corinthians would have had no problem, but for us, we can easily misunderstand sometimes if we just skim read. But it can be difficult because these gifts had ceased a long time ago. Then obviously we have the whole charismatic movement nowadays, which claims that no, these gifts have not ceased, or they say that, well, they ceased for about almost 2,000 years, but then that they've come again with the Azusa Street Revival or other issues, or even the Irvingites before them. So they claim that they've been, they're happening again, the same things that were happening in the New Testament. That's the claim. I don't believe that claim, obviously, and I've spent a long time saying that. I won't deal with that so much now today. But what do we learn from this? If the false views and the false applications, if there are false applications, how should we then rightly understand, for example, what's going on here in verses 13 to 19? Well, first of all, what is Paul doing here? Verse 13, Paul says, therefore, I've said this many times before, anytime in your Bible when you read the word for or therefore, it should be for you in basic Bible interpretation, look backwards, because he's basing it on something that he said before. Therefore, always when you see the word therefore, ask yourself, why is therefore therefore? Why is this word there? It is there because Paul is connecting it with something that he said before. Ultimately, everything he said in chapters 12 to 14, but specifically what he ended verse 5 with. He's been talking this chapter about why prophecy is greater than tongues, because tongues can only be at the level of prophecy if there is interpretation. And if there is no interpretation, he is to be quiet in the church. He will continue talking about this later in this chapter too. And he's been emphasizing how it is the principle of love seeks to build up others. That's why he spent the whole chapter speaking about love. Principle of love seeks to build up others, not to simply build up yourself. And therefore, if, as they were, the Corinthians were excited about the gift of tongues and they had the real gift of tongues, then, but they used it wrongly. They used it for basically selfish reasons, or they didn't take into consideration that others need to be built up by their use of the gifts. And they were not being built up when the tongues was not translated. Therefore, Paul says that that needs to stop. But he ended there, verse 12. So with yourself, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, or as we saw last time, literally, since you're zealous for the spirits, that's what Paul literally says, spirits, meaning he's not talking about different kind, we might think like spirit beings, but it seems that the way he uses this word spirit throughout these passages is that since these are gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift is, he calls it the Spirit. That the gift, so he's referring to this gift. You are so excited about this gift. You're excited, you're zealous for the Spirit, or which the ESV translates the idea, manifestations of the Spirit, which are these spiritual gifts. Since you're so excited about that, okay, that's good and right, but your main focus should be what he said, strive to excel in building up the church, because that's why the gifts were given. That's the main point. Love seeks to build others up, so therefore do it for the building up of the church. So he now continues that same theme to hammer down to them why it's so important that the hearers understand what you're saying. So the people in Corinth, who they were people who had the real gift of tongues, the Holy Spirit was giving the revelation, but they were speaking in church and it was not translated. So even though it's real, contrary to what is today, which is not, I don't believe it real at all, it's completely different. But what it was there, even though it's real and a real gift, even Paul, he says, even if I came to speak, if it's not translated, it's useless because it's not building anyone up and you should not do it. So this was for Paul so important, this subject, this principle of love that seeks in the building up of others, that he continues this theme in explaining it from a different kind of angle, clarifying what he's saying. He says, end of verse 12, basically, okay, be excited about the gifts, but your focus should be to build up the church. Build up the church, build up others. And building up others only comes when they understand what you're saying. Therefore, since your focus should be building up others, Paul says, therefore, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. As I said, this passage or these verses are, there's difficulty here, and I've struggled with it myself for many weeks. Like not just this last week preparing for this specific sermon, but you know, as I've been looking at the whole context for many weeks, trying to understand what Paul is here saying. The way this is, I would say, often interpreted or assumed to teach, it's often read this way, basically, that, let me kind of say it in different words to how most people understand this verse. And then let me say why I don't think that's really accurate. Most people, I would say, understand this verse as Paul saying, therefore, the one who has the gift of tongues should pray to God, you know, in his prayer life, ask God to give him the gift of interpretation also. That's how it's generally interpreted. But there's a few things that I think we need to really take into account first here. First of all, Paul doesn't say the one who has the gift of tongues that he should pray that he would receive another gift. So he doesn't say, talk about in those categories. He says the one who speaks in a tongue. And the one who speaks here, it's in active present tense, in that sense that the one who is speaking, basically referring to not just that he has the gift, but he's using that gift specifically in Corinth they were using. So the one, the person or the people who speak in their tongue in the church, when they do that, when they're speaking in a tongue, they should pray for the purpose of interpretation. Pray for the purpose of interpretation. I don't believe it is, in that sense, a call to seek for an additional gift. I believe what Paul is saying here is that the one, if he's going to speak in church, if he's going to pray in tongues in church, which Paul will continue talking about, he is only allowed to do it if he knows that there's someone who has the gift of interpretation who will interpret it. Like Paul says later in this chapter, if there's no interpreter, you remain silent. So when a person in Corinth who has the gift of tongues, if he speaks in a tongue, if he prays in a tongue, gives thanks in a tongue publicly, he's only allowed to do it in order for interpretation. Either he has the gift of interpretation himself also, which I believe Paul, for example, had. Paul had the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. But for the most part, it seemed like the tongue speaker only had the gift of tongues, and then maybe someone else had the gift of interpretation, like Paul taught us in chapter 12. Let me remind you, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, here in the beginning of that chapter, as Paul talks about how all these different gifts are all from the same God, from the same Spirit, he, for example, there in, he thought about the utterance of wisdom, verse 8, the same Spirit gives the utterance of knowledge, verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and then to another various kinds of tongues. So there's the gift of tongues. And then he says, to another interpretation of tongues. And then he says, all these are empowered by the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So Paul has begun this whole thing. There's different gifts and they're all from the same God, same Spirit. And sometimes, like an apostle, for example, Apostle Paul had the gift of healing. He had the gift of prophecy, the miracles. You know, he was a unique case. He had the gift of tongues. I believe he had the gift of interpretation too. And basically, you could say the apostles had all of these because they were uniquely meant for that ministry they had. But then there were like other believers in the early church and in Corinth who, like Paul says, someone had the gift of tongues, someone had the gift of interpretation, someone had prophecy. At the very least, they had prophets and tongue speakers and probably some translator or someone with the gift of interpretation also. So these are different gifts. And Paul says here in verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Individually as he wills. So before Paul comes to chapter 14, before he comes to chapter 13 and stuff, he has been hammering down this in many different ways, that these gifts are given by God according to His will, and therefore jealousy about, oh, I don't have that gift, but they have that gift. That like sinful. That's wrong. That's why Paul then says, after he said, as he wills, so these gifts are given by the Spirit according to His plan and wisdom. They're not gained by, you can't go and buy them somewhere. You can't like get them by manipulating someone. These are given by the Holy Spirit to members of the body of Christ according to His will and purpose. So then he spends the rest of chapter 12 basically talking about this, the importance of the body and different parts, and that no one should be jealous of the other one. No one should think, oh, because I'm not the mouth, I'm not. So this, and again he emphasizes verse 28, for example, and God has God has appointed in the church. Let me, that's not what I was thinking now. No, yeah, verse 24. But God has so composed the body. God is the one who composes the body, sets those different parts and different gifts. And the main point that he's been hammering home is like, all of these have a purpose. Even the ones that might seem insignificant. That's what Paul specifically even talks about there in chapter 12. So, then when we come later here in this verse, if we think that this is kind of like Paul is commanding someone who has one gift in order that he may gain another gift, it could be true, but we need to, I would say we have to have strong evidence to that kind of, because it would seem to go against what Paul has already taught. He hasn't been saying that you should be asking that you yourself might get some extra gifts. No, you just have whatever gift you have, and then you use it. So I believe it's reading into this verse a little bit too much if we think that Paul is saying those who have the gift of tongues, they should ask that they would get this other gift as well. But rather, what Paul is basically saying is that the one who speaks in a tongue, prays out loud in a tongue in a church, he's only allowed to do it if he does it in order that it may be interpreted. Either he interprets it himself or he knows that there's an interpreter. Praying in tongues in the gathering of the church, public prayer in tongues, which Paul will now continue talking about, the public prayer is only allowed if it is to be interpreted. Otherwise, remain silent. That's what he categorically says at the end of this chapter. So, okay. Well then, as we then look at this text and what Paul uses, this he will now, verses 14 to verses 19, he will use these two categories. He talks about my spirit, or then just the spirit. But he talks about spirit and mind. Spirit and mind. And he uses these, both these terms, four times each. He says, well, literally he says, first, my spirit in verse 14. Then in verse 15, he says, the spirit. And then verse 16, he says, the spirit. But it's the spirit. And then he says, my spirit, my mind in verse 14. And then he does the same kind of thing here. He says, the mind, not my mind again. There's a, even though English translations translate my mind, it's not completely literally like that. But so he uses these spirit and mind. So the question is, what is he doing here? And this is difficulty. And there's different views. So to go from the things that are very clear to the things that are less clear, because we can't just, you know, for example, okay, spirit, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, no, it's not the Holy Spirit. He even says my spirit. But then it's like, well, what is my spirit? Is it the human soul or like the human spirit? No, it's not exactly that either, because what Paul is, well, like, so what is he using this word spirit here? And the key is, I believe, what Paul has again, what he has said in the verse 12. And this whole section, all the way from 12, chapter 12. But he's used this word spirit or spirituals many times. Often it's translated spiritual gifts, but Paul literally uses the term spirit, spirits, spiritual many times throughout these chapters. And verse 12, he says, since you are zealous for the spirits. Okay? So he said, since you're excited for the spirits, which isn't, he's there obviously talking about spiritual gifts and maybe specifically about the spiritual gift of tongues, because that's what he's then talking about. So he's saying, since you are excited about the spirits, in other words, the spiritual gift of tongues. So he's used the word spirit. And now he right away says, I pray, my spirit prays. When I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. So it seems to be based on this context that he's essentially saying, when I pray in a tongue, I as the speaker in tongues, I'm using that spirit gift that I have, tongues, and I am praying. So it's working. I'm using that gift. I'm speaking in tongues. I'm praying in tongues. I'm giving thanks in tongues. And then the contrast that he gives is this, when he says, my mind or the mind. So essentially, he is making a contrast between speaking and praying in tongues that is untranslated compared to it being translated. And also, now that we look at this text, well, let me read verses 13 to 19 again, because I believe it's important to kind of... One of the reasons I believe this is difficult to interpret this passage of Scripture is because there's so many wrong views. I've heard all kind of nonsense also based on these chapters, all kind of crazy interpretations. And some crazy interpretations are possible if only some verses. If you look at chapter 14, for example, and you only take some of the verses about tongues, and then you build the kind of modern theology of charismatic speaking in tongues, which is this gibberish and it's not even translated and so forth. You can do that based on if you just take some of the verses, because you're taking them out of their context. And if you only look at that one verse, you went, okay, it sounds good. But then when you have to look at all of it, you have to understand what God has given to us through the Apostle Paul here. And you have to carefully look at all the puzzle pieces in order to rightly understand what that one puzzle piece means in the big picture. It's not enough to just assume what, okay, Paul must mean my mind is unfruitful. It means that he cannot understand anything. Is that what Paul is saying? And I would say when we look at the context, I would say no, no. So let me read this again. Verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For, okay, so now Paul is giving the reason why tongues is always to be interpreted. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Well, let me stop there. Notice verse 14 and verse 17. And in between, Paul has this kind of explanation. And I believe it's key to understand. Basically, 14, verse 14 and verse 17 is saying the same thing in different words. Paul is in verse 17 clarifying what he is saying in verse 14. And in the middle, he clarifies it further and he gives this specific example. So you would say, basically, he gives a summary introduction in verse 14. And then he gives a summary end summary of the same thing, saying the same thing, just in different words. You can see this even in your English translation. For here, notice he says, verse 14, for if I pray, but. He says, for if I do this, but the problem is this. Then in verse 17, he says, for you do this, but the problem is this. In both of these, he gives an action that someone does, and then he gives right away, but the problem is this. And in between, he's illustrated that problem even further. So essentially, Paul, this is what he's contrasting with one another. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. So the person with the real gift of tongues, like Paul himself, again, he used it himself as an example. If we went to Corinth and started publicly, and this, notice, this is public prayer. This is all Paul here throughout this. He uses the word pray in verse 13. Then he says pray in verse 14. Then he says pray in verse 15. Twice pray in verse 15. Then he says sing praises. Then he uses in verse 16 give thanks. Giving thanks like a form of prayer, blessing. Give a prayer of giving thanks to someone who, and someone who would even say, be expected to say amen. Amen. So prayer. And then he even in verse 18 he says I thank, using the same word of giving thanks. So he uses these basically synonyms, giving thanks, prayer, blessing, which have certain kind of different slight meanings, but basically the same idea of speaking to God and praising God, giving thanks to Him. But all of these are in the context of the church gathering. This is not the context of go home and pray quietly there. You know, that's not the context here. That's true and right, but that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about someone who speaks in a tongue in church and says, I'm praying. It's like, okay, you're allowed to pray in the church in tongues only if it's interpreted. You're allowed to give thanks in tongues only if it is interpreted. Otherwise, remain silent. Okay. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Verse 17, for you may giving thanks well enough. It's basically another way of, and he's already said, if you're, verse 16, I know this is kind of, again, I said this is a difficult text, so you need to kind of try and if you want to understand what I'm trying to say here. It's a difficult and debated passage, but I think we need to kind of look at how this all connects to one another. Verse 16 and 17 illustrate to us, clarify to us what Paul means when he says, my spirit prays, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Because he says in verse 16, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, okay, so he says someone in Corinth, in the gathering, you are giving thanks, you're giving prayer, you're offering prayer to God in the form of giving thanks. If you give thanks with your spirit, some translations even say only with your spirit, because that's the idea Paul is saying, if you do this without translation, if you do it with your spirit, literally, it's not even saying your spirit, it says if you give thanks with spirit. If you give thanks with spirit, meaning that spiritual gift, in discussion, namely the gift of tongues. So another way to kind of translate that freely, or what I believe Paul is saying, if you give thanks with your gift of tongues, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen? How can anyone, so you're in the gathering and says, I'm praising God, I'm giving thanks to Him with my spiritual gift of tongues. And Paul says, but how can an outsider, basically, someone who's an uninformed, someone who doesn't understand that language. If you have, say, again, for some languages that we know, obviously they had, I'm not saying the same languages today, but they were human languages then, but say, Chinese, you know. If no one in the congregation understands Chinese and a person has the gift of tongues to speak in Chinese, he's praising God. There's nothing wrong in what he is doing in that relation. He is praising God, and that's good. He's praying to God, that's good. You are giving thanks well, very well. But the problem is that the spiritual gift has been given to edify others, and no one else is being edified now. Therefore, if there is no translation, be quiet. So in what a real tongue speaker, again, I'm not saying that's what's today, but a real tongue speaker then, when he, even in Corinth, even when they used it in that sense wrongly that they didn't interpret, In the actual using of the gift, there was nothing wrong, but the problem was that it wasn't translated, and that was the problem, and that's why they were to be quiet, because no one could even say amen. It's like, okay, you know, if I just, again, if I started praying here in Swedish, some of you know Swedish, some of you could hear my prayer, and you could say, like Simon would say, amen, you know, in Swedish. Most of you should not say amen if you don't understand what I said. Because in order to say amen, you are saying, I agree, may it be so. That's why Christians say amen to others' prayers, in a prayer meeting or in church. Amen. Amen. We are praying together, even if there's one who's leading the prayer, we are showing, amen, I agree, yes. It's a strong affirmation of what is stated. But if you don't understand what he just said, how could you ever say amen? And therefore, the other person is not being built up. So your spirit prays. You are praying with your spiritual gifts. Verse 17, you may be giving thanks well enough. And in fact, this is even more. Here you might think, is Paul saying, I'm not sure if you're giving thanks well enough. Maybe you are. No, he's saying actually, like literally, he's saying, you are giving thanks very well. You are giving thanks very well. So there's not a problem with that. But the problem is that the other person is not being built up. Giving thanks very well is the same as my spirit prays for the tongues person, but my mind is unfruitful. The mind being unfruitful equals the other person not being built up. The mind being unfruitful for the tongue speaker is not, I don't believe this is a reference, again, this is a very debated passage. Many people think that, oh, here we see that the person, like Paul, for example, if he spoke in tongues, he did not know what he was saying. He was just saying, and that's why he couldn't translate. I've said that already in, well, two sermons I've been talking about, the way I believe that a tongue speaker biblically understood what they were saying. But here also, this is one of the verses, verse 14, that's then used to justify that. And this is basically read kind of like, well, my understanding is ignorant. That's not what Paul says, but that's how it's understood. It's understood, it's interpreted as Paul is saying, my spirit prays, so there's like a, you know, the spiritual gift, or then if it's seen as a reference to the human spirit or somehow, that you're praying in a mystical way without any comprehension of what you're praying. You're giving thanks to God, but you're not understanding at all what you're giving. You're, like, my mind is ignorant about what's happening. My mind doesn't have any knowledge about what is going on. That's not what Paul is saying. He says, my mind is unfruitful. Unfruitful. And I believe this is significant. If Paul's point was that he meant that the tongue speaker's own mind is ignorant of what's happening, he has no understanding of what he's just speaking. If he would have wanted to say, my mind is ignorant, he could have used that word, that same word that he used in chapter 12, verse 1, where he started. Remember when he begins this section on spiritual gifts, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, literally now concerning the spirituals, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Or another way to translate the word uninformed is ignorant. I do not want you to be uninformed. I do not want you to be without knowledge about this topic. So if Paul's point here was that the tongue speaker himself has ignorance about what he's speaking, he could have used that word, or he could have used another word. For example, here later in verse 16, he says, the one who is an outsider cannot say amen to your thanksgiving. Why not? Because he does not know what you are saying. There he again uses another kind of word dealing with someone not having knowledge, not understanding what's happening. He could have used something like that and says, my mind is without knowledge. My mind is ignorant, or something like that. But he says, my mind is unfruitful. Unfruitful. Why does he say this? And I believe what he's saying, again, principle of love seeks to build up others, seeks to build that others might bear fruit and others might benefit from you. So Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, just like he's given that example in his previous verses, he says, if I came to your meeting and I spoke in tongues, what did Paul say? What did Paul say? He said there in verse 6, now brothers, if I came to you speaking in tongues, so if Paul came speaking in tongues, or praying in tongues, praising in tongues in the meeting, whatever he did, but if he did it in tongues, he says, how will I benefit you? How will I benefit you unless it's translated, unless it's something you can understand? I will not benefit you in any way. Therefore, my ministry will not bear any fruit in the way it should be bearing fruit unless it's understood. And therefore, I will not do it. I would rather speak 5 words that you can understand than 10,000 that you cannot. That's where he ends there in verse 19. So I believe that's what he's saying. My spirit prays, I'm doing well, and it's good for me. It's building me up, like he says. But the problem is that's not what it's meant for, and therefore I will not do that. I will not do that because principle of love seeks to build up others, seeks to be understood by others, and seeks that they comprehend and understand that they can say amen to what you're praying, because otherwise it's useless. You're not building anyone up. The other person is not being built up, and therefore it's unfruitful. It's useless. It's useless. So some of these things are clear about what Paul means by my mind, but then the exact kind of detail of what exactly is he referring to? Does he mean his own understanding, that his own understanding is unfruitful since they're not able to share in his own understanding because they don't understand what he's saying? Or does he even mean that my mind is a reference to the gift of interpretation that Paul had? Because Paul could speak in tongues and right away interpret it like he says here. Verse 15, he says, what am I to do? I will pray with the Spirit, that spiritual gift. I will pray, ESV says my spirit, but literally the Spirit. I will pray with the Spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. And for Paul, praying with his mind, what he says here, or the mind, equals that a person understands it. And track with me now. And maybe this is a bit of a maybe too technical, or not too technical, but there's a lot here. And But when Paul says, he has two categories here. Praying with my spirit and praying with my mind. Or the mind. And Paul says, if I do it spirit, no one will understand. The outsider will not understand because they don't understand that language. Unless they happen to understand that language, but that was not the case in Corinth. For example, in the book of Acts, when there were people from different parts of the world, they understood some of the languages they were speaking. So there, yes. But in this context, no one will understand. But then Paul says, if I pray with my mind, that equals, praying with his mind equals automatically that a person understands it. Why is this significant? This is significant in that sense that in order to understand what Paul means when he says mind and spirit, he only has two categories. But if we take the view that's more common, the kind of more charismatic view, even some cessationists hold to this view, that the tongue speaker does not understand what he's saying himself, then you would have to have 3 layers in this example. What do I mean by that? Well, the first one, if it's okay, my spirit prays, so the spiritual gift, or there's like kind of a, something maybe mystical, whatever it is, but it's not understanding of the mind, then it would be, okay, now I'm praying with my mind. Does it automatically mean that if I understand what I'm praying, you understand also? No, it doesn't. You still need translation. But for Paul, in his thinking, if I teach with my mind, they will understand. So for Paul, the way he uses mind here equals, my mind equals that they understand. As opposed to, again, an example, I could pray here in Swedish using another language. It's not the supernatural gift of the Spirit, but it would be a tongue, a language. And I would understand what I'm praying. And if you understood Swedish, you would understand what I'm praying. But I would say most of you would not understand. So there I could say, I'm praying in a spiritual way, in that sense that this is real communion with God. And I'm praying with my mind, if that is interpreted as my own understanding of it. But just because if I'm doing those doesn't mean that you understand, unless you happen to speak that language or it is interpreted. Paul, therefore, he uses spirit, mind. For Paul, when he's saying with my mind, that means that people understand. And therefore, I believe it's a wrong interpretation to think that when Paul says that it's only his personal mind, because you would need a third step again to translate it, to make it, just because you understand something doesn't automatically mean that others understand it. But for Paul, when he says my mind, when I pray with my mind, the way he uses it means automatic understandment, that others understand. Yeah. So we are not, we need to be careful with this in order to look at what Paul is doing here, not to just assume things about what the text says that then actually seem to contradict other parts that Paul is here saying. Okay. So, unless he prays with translation, with the gift of interpretation, he will not benefit them, and therefore his mind is unfruitful. He's not benefiting them in any way. And by the way, one more thing about this understanding. Again, verse 13, if it is understood as meaning that, okay, someone who speaks in a tongue, because he doesn't understand what he's speaking, therefore he needs to pray to God for understanding that he would have in his mind in order to be able to then speak intelligibly or to understand it himself. That's how it's often interpreted, verse 13. But notice that's not what Paul says. Again, he says, what should he pray for? That he may interpret. So even if you take this as a view that he is praying for another spiritual gift, namely the gift of interpretation, notice he's not saying, you know, for example, the one who speaks in tongues should pray that he may gain understanding. He's not saying that he would receive understanding of the tongues and therefore as an implication maybe be able to give an interpretation. No, he's actually using the word interpret, translate. The gift is the gift of translation, not the gift of understanding tongues. If you see the difference there, and it is a big difference. And the reason I don't believe he's saying that in order that he may understand, because he understood it. He understood it already. The problem was he wasn't able to interpret it unless he had the, without the gift of interpretation, he was not able to accurately, fully interpret it into whatever the language was that the people spoke. And therefore he was to be quiet, like Paul says, only when there was someone who had the gift of interpretation. Okay, well, Paul uses these, I mean, trying to start wrapping up it here. Paul says, in between verse 14 and 17, which I believe are saying the same thing, he clarifies this saying, verse 15, what am I to do? So what's the result? Okay, so I will pray with the Spirit. I will use that, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my Spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your Spirit, literally, if you give thanks with Spirit, if you give thanks with Spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving? when he does not know what you are saying. That's the problem. No one else understands. And this again is why we see here the tongue speaker himself. If it's wrong for a listener to say amen to a prayer that he doesn't understand, which Paul says he cannot say amen because he doesn't know, and in order to say amen, you have to agree with what's being said. If the one who doesn't understand the language cannot say that, how could the tongue speaker himself say amen to his own tongue's prayer if he doesn't understand at all what he's saying? He cannot. Therefore, he needs to have understanding of it. How does he know whether he's giving thanks or whether he's singing praise or whether he's just praying in a kind of a normal way? Different. How does he know what these are even differences if he's just saying sounds that come out of his mouth that he doesn't even understand himself? No, he has an understanding and therefore he's able to build himself up. He is praying well. That's why Paul says, for you may be giving thanks well enough. There's no problem with that part. The problem is that others don't understand it. But if the tongue speaker did not understand his own thanksgiving, how could he be giving thanks very well? If you give thanks to God, is it just that you're repeating some words that you don't even comprehend? No, you have a realization of whatever it is you're thanking. You're thanking, oh Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for answering my prayer of this. And I'm rejoicing. And thank you for helping him with that. You know, whatever it is, you have a comprehension of what's happened. And therefore, that thanksgiving is raised to God. If I'm just reading gibberish that I don't even understand, can that be thanksgiving to God? No. Because I don't even understand what I'm doing. It's not thanksgiving. But the tongue speaker was giving thanks well enough. But the other person was not being built up. And that was the problem. That is the problem. Therefore, it needs to be translated. And if there is no translation, it is not to be done. Therefore, the one who speaks in a tongue or prays in a tongue in the gathering, like Paul is saying, if I pray in a tongue, if I praise, if I give thanks in a tongue, it is only allowed when an interpretation follows. When an interpretation follows. Otherwise, he's to remain silent, like Paul says there later in verse 26 and 27. Okay, sorry. A few more things, then we're done. Again, also, this I forgot to say earlier, about the idea of, is Paul teaching a tongue speaker that he is now to be constantly praying to God for another gift, namely the gift of interpretation. This kind of idea seems to go against what Paul says later in this chapter, as he says in verse 26. Verse 27, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But then it says, but if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent. So the assumption was that tongue speakers almost always didn't have the other gift, except for Paul and maybe some others. And therefore, they had to be aware that there was the translator if they were going to be speaking. But if this is seen, and especially like the modern context, maybe sometimes in a modern charismatic church, someone might be like, okay, you know, I'm going to start speaking in tongues. In other words, you know, talking gibberish. And then, okay, now I'm going to pray, God, give me an interpretation. Okay, now I've got some idea. And then I'm going to throw something. That's not what Paul is saying at all. Paul is not saying there, for example, later, oh, the one who speaks, let him speak in tongues and then ask God for interpretation and then give the interpretation. No, he's already saying if there is no translator, and apparently for most of the time, it seems like there wasn't, that's why he had to say, then be quiet. He's not saying then, oh, if there is no translator, then start praying yourself and maybe God will give you an interpretation there. No, he's saying, okay, you don't have the gift, be quiet. Because the Spirit has given these gifts to to the people, different parts of the body, and only when there's an interpreter around. And therefore, tongues is only allowed to happen when you know for sure that someone will interpret, whether it's you yourself have the gift of interpretation like Paul, or usually it's someone else. And if there is no one, remain quiet. Well, Paul then, as he's been saying this, let's wrap up here in verses 18 and 19. After he's talked about the tongue speaker, kind of hypothetically, he says, "For you may be giving thanks well enough." So you're giving thanks to God, you're thankful about something, you're praying in your tongues, in spirit, but the other person is not being built up. Then Paul says, "I thank," he uses the same word here, being thankful, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." What does Paul say this here? Again, because Paul has been so critical of their misuse of tongues, I believe this is one of the things. It's like, don't you think that it's like, I'm, for example, jealous about the Corinthians that have the gift of tongues, and therefore Paul is speaking against the wrong usage of his pulses. At the end of the day, you know, like, I have the gift of tongues to a greater degree than any of you. More than any of you. Because he as an apostle had it. And I believe this maybe also, he not only had the gift of tongues, but it seems he had the gift of translation, because he says, "I can do it myself. I can pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I can translate it right away." Because he had that gift too. He had it to a greater degree than any of them. Yet, he, with the greatest amount of this gift and the maybe widest amount of, like, some of the Corinthians maybe only spoke certain languages. Paul maybe had a very wide variety of languages at his disposal, using by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Even for Paul, even though he was thankful to God for it, and they had a place and a purpose, and he even used it more than all of them. He says, "I speak in tongues more than all of you." He had it to a greater degree, and he used it more than them. He says, "Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind, which results in the instruction of others, in order to instruct others, than 10,000 with a tongue." Where did Paul then use tongues? Where did Paul use tongues? If he used tongues a lot, he says more than any of them. Well, think about Paul. Who was Paul? What did Paul do? Traveled all over the place. What did Paul do even in the book of Acts? He, in the book of Acts chapter 19, through the laying on of hands by Paul, these believers are given the gift of tongues. These believers that were basically disciples of John the Baptist. Acts chapter 19. Paul goes there. He preaches. They had only heard what John the Baptist had said. And now he teaches them about the full Christian message. And verse 5, "On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hand on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying." There were about 12 men in all. We looked at this in weeks to pass. But notice here, so Paul, throughout his ministry, and I'm sure there were other times, in the book of Acts, there's only 3 times mentioned, but there were other times where Paul was ministering. He was speaking in tongues, and they received the gift of tongues as a sign of what the Holy Spirit was doing. No doubt, Paul also used many times the gift of tongues in evangelism. So he was in different regions or whatever, he'd been called to proclaim the gospel. And he says, okay, these people don't speak Hebrew, these people don't speak Greek, or whatever. He maybe used the gift of tongues. He's not saying, "I speak in tongues in my own prayer closet, uttering gibberish that I don't understand," which is how it's interpreted nowadays. He's saying, "I thank God that I speak in tongues. I have the ability to speak in tongues more than all of you." And he seemed to do it more than any of them. And it's a time and place, and in his ministry, and he's in evangelism, and he's an apostolic duty. But in church, this unique sign gift was only to be allowed when interpreted. When interpreted. That's why Paul ends there. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words. 5 words. You can't say very much with 5 words. I have 5 fingers. 5 words here. What can you say? For example, you could say, like I used this example before, love God and love people. That's a good one. Summary of the Ten Commandments, basically, and the purpose of life to some degree, why God has created us to love Him and love one another. Something like that you could say, and Paul says, I'd rather say that than 10,000 words, which is about 25 word pages of text, however that would take in speaking. I'd rather do that 5 words with my mind, which equals, in Paul's use of language, when he says, with my mind, it automatically means that the people understand. And therefore, he's not just talking about his own understanding. Because if Paul, as a Hebrew, for example, spoke to a Greek audience, if he spoke in Hebrew, Paul would be understanding it with his own mind. But if he kept on speaking Hebrew to a Greek person who doesn't know Hebrew, they would not be instructed. And therefore, this the way Paul uses it here must be a reference to something else. And I believe it's essentially his gift of translation. His gift of translating tongues. And with the gift of translating tongues, it is rightly called the mind or the understanding, because it brings understanding to the listeners. And therefore, the understanding is fruitful into what it's meant to be, and it's beneficial to them, not just to the speaker himself. Well, this has been, there's a lot here, in some ways difficult passage and debated passage. But again, the main point here is what Paul has been saying in chapter 13, that a Christian understanding of life, of everything, not just the spiritual gifts, a Christian understanding of life is based on love, love toward God and love toward one another. And the principle of love, like he talks about in chapter 13, the principle of love relating to any kind of speaking or teaching, even if you're speaking the same language as a listener, you can still speak in a very unclear way and use words that they don't understand. But love gives us the principle that seeks to be understood, seeks that the other person will understand what you are saying. And therefore, to speak in a situation where you know there is no translation and the other person will not be built up, you are to be quiet, like Paul says there. Because the principle of love seeks to build others up. That's the focus. Not to yourself show, look at me, I've got this amazing gift which none of you understand. But to actually be understood. And that's why Paul says, I'd rather do 5 words that you can understand than 10,000 that you can't. Because that language is unknown to you. Only when translated is it allowed. Well, Paul will continue that as we continue looking through 1 Corinthians 14, but we'll end the sermon here today. But let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can pray to you. We thank you that we can pray and we can pray together, that we can lift our hearts up to you and thank you for who you are, that you are the God of truth, you are the God of love, and you've called us to be men and women who love you, to who worship you, who honor you, and who seek to love one another. We are so easily selfish in so many different ways, Lord. Please forgive us of our selfishness and help us to learn from the selfishness of the Corinthians. All throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, there's so much selfishness. But we see that often in ourselves too. Lord, forgive us of our self-centeredness and pride and help us to learn from this and help us to apply this principle in all parts of our life, that we seek to love other people and therefore we seek to do the best that we can in order to be understood by them. Whether it's in church or whether it's in personal conversation, we seek to build others up. We seek to bring them blessing, not just to focus on ourselves. So Lord, help us in that. Help us to comprehend and help us to understand and apply these truths in our life. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.